Yesterday we had a memorial service here for Alice Bergdahl. She used to sit right over there. In fact, up to a couple weeks ago, she's a woman who drove herself to church the Sunday before she died. And it was one of those golden fingerprints of God moments for me in sharing in that service yesterday. Thank you, family members, for allowing me to be a part of that. It was a golden moment because it was Alice, and anybody who knows Alice knows that she was a woman of God who ministered to people in the name of Jesus and in the power of Jesus everywhere she went, whatever she did. And there were many testimonies to that yesterday. But it was also sort of one of these fingerprints of God moments for me because, see, I plan sermons and sermon series way ahead of time. It's probably been over a year since I've been planning on preaching our way through the book of Acts, and we've been going through the book of Acts for several months now, and it just so happens that today we come to a text at the end of Acts chapter 9 that is about a woman dying and sort of the memorial service for her, a woman of God. And realizing that this text for today was coming a day after a memorial service for someone who really was of the same character just seemed like too much of a coincidence to me. And as I told the family yesterday, for those of you that were at the service yesterday, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear the same sermon today. Little dressed up a little differently, but essentially the same sermon. But it's a good one. It's worth hearing twice in a weekend. But I said yesterday, Alice chose all of the scripture for that service. Way ahead of time, she wrote down the scriptures that she wanted as part of her service, with one exception, and it's this one. And I believe God chose that one for her service yesterday and for us today. It's the story of one Tabitha of Joppa. She was also known as Dorcas. Which really, just a quick comment about that. Dorcas doesn't sound like a very nice name. I mean, my kids have called me something similar to that. just take the AS off and you get the idea. But you know what the word means? Tabitha in Aramaic and Dorcas in Greek means gazelle. I'm sorry, the Greeks have to figure out better ways of putting consonants together to express a gazelle. Oh, look, there's a Dorcas. I don't know, it just doesn't work for me very well. Beautiful, you know, leaping along, but yeah, that's the name for gazelle. So from now on, when my children use that word referring to me, Dad, you're such a dork, I'm going to respond by saying, thank you. But it's a story of this woman named Dorcas who dies. And part one of the story, a woman dies. Part two, she is remembered as a special woman in the community, a woman of high character, great faith, and good works. Her loss is passionately mourned by many. Her works are honored. Part three, the Apostle Peter comes and in the name of Jesus Christ raises Tabitha from the dead. Part four, people hear about this miracle and put their trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the real and visible story of Tabitha gives a glimpse to us of the real and invisible story of all of us who die trusting in the risen Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What we see happening in the flesh with Tabitha 2,000 years ago, remembered, experienced, written down for us, is something that helps us to understand, affirm, grab a hold of, hang on to the equally valid, equally real truth that it's the same sort of thing that happens to us when we die. Here's the story. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 43. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? On this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us today, once again, to hear, but not just to hear, to understand. And not just to understand, but to affirm and accept your word for us today. Lord, that we might continue to cooperate with you in your wonderful resurrection work in our lives, moving us from death to life, moving us toward health and wholeness, and making us, for you and for your kingdom, beacons of light in your world so dark in so many ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, there's a lot in the text. I'm reading all the texts, not necessarily preaching everything that's in there. And this time we're going to kind of skip over the part about Paul. We heard about Paul last week, this wonderful conversion story. The first part of the reading today was a continuation of that story. People having a hard time believing that this guy who was persecuting Christians now is actually one of us. But I want us to focus on this last part of chapter 9, the story of Tabitha. Resurrection is what this story is all about, and resurrection is at the heart of all the preaching we find in the book of Acts. It's interesting. And I put a quote from C.S. Lewis on the front of your bulletin for you to look at. See, the early church didn't have the written gospels. They came much later, and actually later than the letters of Paul. The earliest writings, actual writings that we have in the New Testament, were almost certainly the letters of Paul. It was after that that people actually started writing down the story of Jesus' life that became the Gospels and got into God's Word, written Word, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are actually later writings. What the early church had was something different. They knew about Jesus, the testimony of Jesus' life, but the truth they pointed to and the truth that the earliest Christians put their trust in was this: Jesus Christ is Lord. He was put to death by sinful men, but resurrected by God, with whom he is eternally connected because he is God the Son. Through faith in him, we too can be resurrected to a new life and an everlasting reconnection with God. That was the essential message of resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and through him, our resurrection to new life. That was the essential thing that people were called to believe. It was after that that people began to remember and put together the rest of the story of Jesus in the Gospels. Now, the world, then and now, has a difficult time understanding and accepting this truth about resurrection. First of all, and probably most importantly, I think this problem is really built around the difficulty that comes when we have man-centered or me-centered thinking. And that is what we have. It is not difficult for us to think this way. It's natural for us to think this way. It's broken, but it's natural. It's the broken world we've inherited. It's the broken nature that we've inherited as fallen human beings in a broken world. Nobody has to tell people around us or we ourselves that we should think about ourselves and sort of think that we're the center of everything. To think that if there is a God, the point of God is for me, not the point of me is for God. It's natural for us to think this way, but this leads to some problems. One problem is this whole notion of resurrection. Salvation in Jesus. Why do I need fixing? I know you've talked with people. I actually know for a fact that some of you have talked with people and shared with them about your faith. And a common response is, gee, that's nice for you, but I don't need that. And you really can't tell someone, well, yes, you actually do. People don't think they need help. People think they're doing okay. People might think, well, if there is a God and if he wants me to go to heaven, and why shouldn't he want that? Then why can't he just make it so? Why does somebody have to be tortured and killed for me or for anybody else? Doesn't seem right to me. It's not the way I would run the universe. I would just say, it's all good, it's all okay. How can a man who lived 2,000 years ago really do anything for me today? This gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ can exist only in the imaginations of gullible people. Come on. Now, God-centered revelation offers a different view. How can you think you are doing okay without God? Don't you get the newspaper? Don't you look at what's going on around you in your own home, in your own life, in your own mind, in your own heart? And then there's this little matter of death. Problem? How can you think that? How can you take your sin so lightly? God ought to just sort of, it's all good. Your sin, no problem. How can you think that way? How can you receive the news of God's enormous sacrificial gift of himself for you with such callous disregard? This way of seeing things with God pushed out of the center or out of the picture altogether can only exist in the imaginations of wicked and foolish people who are perishing. And I find it tragic that even in so-called churches these days, we can find an obscuring of the truth of the resurrection. This central reality of, actually of all reality, but certainly of the Christian faith, hid behind other stories we'd rather tell, other ideals that we're more comfortable sharing. The family of man, let's all get along. Hey, if you like this Jesus stuff, fine. But if you don't, that's okay too. Because we're all doing okay. And then the story of Tabitha's death comes to us as a part of this God-centered and God-sent revelation of truth. And it warns us, do not downplay the vital importance of resurrection, Jesus and ours. Why? Because resurrection is necessary, and because resurrection accomplishes God's purposes to his glory. Amen. Look at what happens with Tabitha. We are given some activities to choose from in this paragraph when somebody dies. Essentially, I think we have two choices. Either we whistle in the dark, or we trust in Jesus. Whistling in the dark. Look at what happens in this story. First, we can whistle at their work. Whistle at their work. Thank you very much to the Disney people and the songwriters behind Snow White. We can whistle at their work. Friends bring Peter and they show him the beautiful robes and tunics and clothing that Tabitha has made. Here's Peter coming over from Lydda, and she's died. Her body's in the upper room. They bring Peter in and say, "Come, Peter, look. Look at the wonderful things that she's made, the works of her hands." And Peter does not respond with, "Well, that's great. There's the answer to her death. Let's make a Tabitha clothing museum where we can display her art and honor her name. Then it will be all right that she died." That's not what Peter does. But isn't this what people try to do today? Whistle at their work. But it is whistling in the dark, and it doesn't work. It's good, but it's not good enough. We did this yesterday with Alice Bergdahl, and that was good. Look at the works that she's done. Look at the legacies that she's left. That's a good thing to do. But I know Alice, and I know she would stand here next to me and say, "It's not enough, and let's move on as quickly as possible, because it is not enough, and it might distract you from what is enough. Don't make a museum to me. Look elsewhere." Look what else happens with Tabitha. "I'm whistling for the ones who love her." Again, thank you very much, Mr. Disney and company. "All the widows stood around crying. The community mourned Tabitha's death. By how she is remembered, we know she was well-loved by many friends and family." But Peter does not say, "Oh, friends, this is what it's all about. Being well-loved by other people. Let's make sure her children and her children's children honor their ancestor Tabitha. Let's build some shrines to her. Then it will be all right that she died." It is good, it's great to have pictures of great-great-grandma in a drawer somewhere and to take them out occasionally and remember something of who she was. That can be a very beneficial exercise. No problem with that. We do this with our departed loved ones, and this is good. But it's not enough. And we know it's not enough, don't we? Right now. Go home. Get out a picture of somebody you've lost, and we've all lost people. People older than you that felt like, well, the time was probably okay. Even those people, certainly the people younger than you, and the feeling is the time was not okay. Get out a picture and ask yourself. Yeah, a picture may be worth 1,000 words, but wouldn't one Alice Bergdahl or one departed grandpa or one lost grandson alive again and back with us be worth more than all the photographs and all the videos and all the paintings we could ever make of them? Wouldn't it be? Wouldn't you trade every single picture you have of that person you miss, every single video, every single place where their face appears, throw it all away to have them back? Of course we would. "I'm whistling for the ones who love me." It's still whistling in the dark, and it doesn't work. Not ultimately. Then finally, look at what happens with Tabitha. "Whistle, whistle at the wall. Who's the fairest of them all?" Tabitha, Dorcas, is remembered as a wonderful woman of high character. She was, quote, "always doing good and helping the poor." But Peter doesn't come and in the name of Jesus say this, "Oh, she was a good woman. Her character was strong and her works were loving and helpful. In fact, she was a better person than most of you. God and I are happy with her, and so it is no problem that she is now dead and gone. Let's all rejoice." We do well to have memorial services where we remember the good and noble character and deeds of our loved ones. People like Alice Bergdahl. But it isn't enough. It doesn't solve the problem of death. If death claims us all, and if death gets the last word about me and you, what difference does it make if we are good and noble or not? Someday the sun will burn out and there will be no one left to remember anyone else. What does it matter if Tabitha's name is positively found in a book that will be destroyed someday along with everything else? Our inability in our own power to solve the problem of death leads many to wickedness and despair. Others keep going by simply ignoring such questions, distracting themselves with various trivialities. Is there a better way? Is there a solution? Resurrection. Tragedy interrupted. Verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter, acting on behalf of his Lord and Savior Jesus, raised Tabitha from the dead. Do you believe it? I hope so. Because the real and visible story of Tabitha gives us a glimpse of the real and invisible story of all who die trusting in the risen Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What happened to Tabitha in a way that others could see, a miracle right before their very eyes, has happened, is happening, will happen for people like Alice Bergdahl and for us who believe in Jesus, the risen Lord of all and the only Savior of the world. I believe this is one of the chief reasons why Peter did this, why God enabled and called Peter to do this at this time, 2,000 years ago, so Jesus' followers would know and trust that they too, though invisible to the natural eye, would be raised to life. Tabitha was raised from death back into her good, natural, physical life, but she would die physically again. But then she would be raised to a new spiritual eternal life, reconnected with her heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. How would this last and lasting resurrection happen? That is the final revelation of this story. The purpose of resurrection. Tabitha's visible resurrection wasn't her final solution, was it? Heck, for her, it might have been a temporary problem, brought back from eternal glory for more earthly toil. Thank you very much. But this raising by God through Peter tells us something about what God was doing. It accomplished something important. Verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The purpose of Tabitha's resurrection, which people saw, to assure Jesus' followers of the reality of the eternal life he possesses and promises, so that others would see Tabitha's resurrection and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, for their resurrection, for their tragedy interrupted. And in this, God's purposes were accomplished, and his glory, his goodness, his greatness, his love, and his power were made known. The purpose of our resurrections, which we do not see but are called to believe on Jesus for, the purpose of our deaths, the purpose of our memorial services, the same. To assure Christ's people of their eternal life in him. To help others see their need for him and come to him for salvation. So that we would believe and be strengthened in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that others would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. This is the key that unlocks the gate of understanding, the door of life, and the power of resurrection. Being connected by faith to Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Lord of all. He is the only Savior of the world. He has done everything needed for our necessary resurrection to take place when we die physically, as some within our church family have already done. Alice Bergdahl, most recently. He calls us to put our trust in Him, to say yes to His gift of Himself for us, His forgiveness, His love for us, His life for us. And because He has chosen us, and because we have chosen Him, resurrection. Any of you remember that 1937 classic from Walt Disney, his first full-length motion picture called Snow White? We've sung a few songs, at least I have, from the movie. You remember that movie? If you've got it, go watch it again. The end of that movie. You remember that scene? Snow White has eaten the poisoned apple. Apple. Where do you suppose Disney got that idea? She's laying dead in that glass case that says Snow White on the side, with all the seven dwarfs around. And the prince comes. And you remember, the dwarfs, they're all bowing down. Disney probably wouldn't do this today. He wants to sell movies. He doesn't want people bowing in prayer or talking to God in his movies anymore. Well, I don't know what he wants, but the people that carry on for him, it's not politically correct anymore. But back in 1937, apparently you could do this. The dwarves, the animals, they all bow around her glass case. And the prince is there and he bows. And she gets up. Where'd he get that idea? Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Snow White? Tabitha? Get up. And she opened her eyes and saw Peter and she got up. Someday, my prince will come. Someday we'll meet again. And away to his castle we'll go to be happy forever, I know. Thank you, Mr. Disney. Thank you for telling the gospel story. I don't know if you knew it or not. Thank you, Jesus, that Snow White story, that gospel story is not whistling in the dark. It is truth. It is truth of tragedy interrupted. It is the truth of resurrection. Jesus and you. Jesus and me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you just seems like a too small of a word to use. For you and for what you've done for us, the impossible for us, but your will for us. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, a hope that we celebrate as we come to your table. Lord Jesus, the sacrifice that you made for us is way more than just a good example for us to follow. It is life. It is resurrection. It is reconciliation. And we give you thanks and praise. Lord, as we come to your table today, help us to do so with great confidence in you and great thankfulness in our hearts and on our lips. We pray this in your name and for your sake.